lessons on feeding. It's really part of what we were thinking on is that we thought, well, after our visits to East Africa, Myanmar, and India over these years since beginning in 1984, and 10 trips to third world countries to visit brethren, we thought maybe we'll give a talk like we give when we're over visiting these brethren to our brethren back home, and they'll have a flavor of what we're sharing there now, here. And as I thought on and reflected on Brother Ernie's excellent presentation last night, it got me thinking that I'm going to take a few minutes here at the beginning. I'm not going to do it justice, but I want to do a little reminiscing with you on the Chicago Bible students' influence on the India work that I'm aware of. So I'm going to do a little bit of that sharing with you because I'm here in Chicago. I wouldn't have done this if I was somewhere else. But I have to watch myself because I could talk the rest of the 45 minutes on that, and that's not my intention. But I think there's insights that we glean sometimes when you look back over how the Lord has worked. So in 1983, I was at a convention here at New Year's. Ruth and I were here, and Brother Brent Hislop, before he was married, came up to me at the convention, and he said, "How would you like to go to India with me? Sister Alice Schneider has visited India, and she's encouraging me to go and visit the brethren there." So I talked it over with Ruth, and I said, "Ruth, what do you think if I went?" And she said, "Fine." So it ended up we went. We spent 5 weeks in India. We traveled there. It was very different than when you travel there today, because India has progressed wonderfully, even though it's still has its challenges, but nonetheless, it's a much different world. So in 1984, Brother Brent and I went and visited India, and one of the things we were impressed with there was a great need for truth literature amongst the Indian brethren. So we determined upon our return that we would try to gather literature and let the brethren know about this opportunity and ship it over. And if any of you remember shipping at all, you'll remember this famous thing called M-bags. And you used to load them up, and you could put 80 pounds in an M-bag of books. But you could ship it relatively cheap. That's not even available anymore in this real world. But I'll tell you what happened is in 1985 at the New Year's Convention here in Chicago, the brethren gave me the opportunity to have an evening meeting in a side room. We put together a slideshow from the pictures we had taken. We bought a little clicker projector. Remember those with the little round carousels? Click, 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 yeah. And about 35 of the brethren came from the convention to that evening meeting, and we gave them an illustration of the brethren in India and expressed the needs of we would be shipping literature over. And lo and behold, the outpouring was wonderful, and that was a work that we've engaged in ever since. And it has been a blessing. And there is a brother, Ravi, sitting right here from Bangalore, and he testified to us yesterday that that's when he started getting literature. It was about that time. So we rejoice with those opportunities. But brethren here in Chicago, you helped set the stage to make that happen. And how many more wonderful things have happened because of this meeting of different brethren and opportunities coming together? Well, I'm going to ratchet forward just a little bit here. And that is that along the course of time, a brother Varma, who consecrated, we knew him on our first early trips to India, but he hadn't consecrated it yet. His mother, Sister Lily, was consecrated. His father was a Hindu engineer who built a three-story office building, as it were. He died, and Sister Lily and then her daughter and her son each got a floor of the building to support themselves. So Brother Varma, after he had consecrated, he had income, so he didn't have to work like a full day's job. But Brother Varma was very interested in witnessing, and he followed Brother Jayappa's methodology. Brother Jayappa was one of the old pilgrims. I'm going to mention another name, the Indian Brother S.R. Gilbert. He also visited Chicago before all of this. He, too, was one of the old pilgrim brothers. And there were several of them. There was a Brother Barnabas, and these Brother Sundararajan and others, they were instrumental. They were the old-time Bible students. But Brother Jayappa had a circuit where he would travel around, as mentioned, by bicycle and later on by bus, and he would visit the brethren, and as he went around in his circuit, he would have a lessons that he would give to each of these places, and then the next time around, he'd have another lesson building on the previous, so that he could bring all this new interest up to speed regarding the truth. Brother Barma imitated that, except when Brother Barma went door to door, as in like coal portering, and they had meetings, and they found someone willing to study with them, he devised 52 lessons so that they could have a meeting every week in their home and take them through the truth. And you must remember that at the beginning of all this, they didn't have all the volumes translated into Tamil or Karnataka or Telugu or Malayalam or Marathi like they do now. But very few were reading English, but with the advent of technology, English is the language of technology around the world, so many of the Indians have learned, younger Indians coming up have learned English, so now it's much more easy for them to study and understand these things. But in the beginning, that wasn't so. So Brother Varma would take these lessons from the volumes that he devised and make it interesting to the public, and he would go once a week, make a circuit, as it were, to those who were interested, and that's how these 52 lessons were developed. But he never wrote them down for others to use, per se. This wasn't what he did. He had his list. We saw the outline of the titles. We knew how he would progress. But in the end, the conclusion was that he would bring out that Brother Russell was one of the seven messengers, and we were living during the time of the seven messenger. He would introduce the volumes, as it were, for those who could have them and read them. But then he also draw a conclusion on whether or not you would want to be immersed, consecrating your life to the Lord. But brethren, remember, that's what Brother Russell does at the back of the first volume. What's the last chapter of the Divine Plan of the Ages? It's concluding thoughts. And what's Brother Russell do there? Yeah, if you've read that first volume, he's thinking you have enough information from the scriptures. You know, he uses over 1,000 scriptures in that book, the Divine Plan of the Ages. After you've had that, read that, you should know whether or not you think this should stimulate you to want to serve the Lord. So he brings it to your attention. Are you willing to consecrate to this? Okay. Well, that was what the idea was behind this, but it took a year to get through. Couple that with Brother Varma had the idea of advertising a public meeting, renting halls, and doing the advertising, but the brethren here were willing to fund those efforts. And what happened was they started getting wonderful results. Now, you got to remember, obviously, India is a Hindu country. So how would they go about tracking and advertising these meetings? Well, one of the things they do is the brethren stood outside the nominal churches in India, in their cities, and then they would track as the people went in or went out about the public meetings. And then they would take and they would paste posters up on the walls around the city. So with the money of the friends from here and other countries, funneled there through those efforts, what happened was they started getting a great response. And there was a systematic approach of presenting the truth. That was the key. And they didn't use the same name all the time because the nominal churches picked up on it. And they would warn their people, don't go because we know who these are. Here's the name. So they would change the names they would use. Well, who cares about that as long as the truth is being presented? So, over time, dozens of ecclesias were developed in 4 different states in India. Brother Varma encouraged and taught from the volumes, and he promoted the election of elders and multiple elders and deacons in the ecclesia. In the year 2000, at New Year's, he was at this convention in Chicago. The Chicago brethren brought Brother Varma here. I think Brother Carl might have been the instigator of that. And then Ruth and I were privileged to take Brother Varma around to visit other brethren here in the United States for about a month's time. And I rarely ask for a show of hands, but this is going to be an exception. How many here, if you wouldn't mind raising your hand, remember when Brother Varma served here at Chicago? So, yeah, a fair amount. Maybe not quite half, but a fair amount. And he was quite a speaker. He was very engaging. But nonetheless, at that time, he had a son. Remember his son named? Charles Taze? Yeah. So the thought of this all is that eventually, unfortunately, and this is, you got to tell the good with the bad, Brother Varma deflected in his views. And about 2006, he asked me to come over and visit India because he wanted to take me around to show me all these ecclesias that had come into the truth. Of course, we were aware of it happening, but we hadn't gone around and visited all these different ecclesias. But Brother Varma, to our regret, he gave up on the Lord's presence. He gave up on the Gentile times understanding. And he gave up on the prophetic viewpoint of Matthew 24 being part of the harvest work upon our Lord's return, but rather made it all applicable to the first advent. But most importantly, as a disappointment to us, is he stopped encouraging election of elders and deacons in the different ecclesias that they had started. And he became the pastor. And as he became the pastor, he was sending out the lessons to all these different ecclesias that he expected the one elder of his choosing to give at those ecclesias. So we had a choice at that time. When I went on that visit, the first night I was laying in his apartment in the bed after he had told me this, and I was praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, would you have me go with him around to visit all these ecclesias, or should I just stop here and go over and visit our brethren in Bangalore that I know are still holding to the truth? And I determined that, no, I should go around because we've been partly responsible for encouraging the brethren in the States and elsewhere to support this work. I better go see it for myself. So Brother Varma was thinking that I would be impressed with the numbers, that if the Lord blessed him and these numbers coming in, that I would then think that he would be blessed with this new understanding, which is really an old understanding. But we went around and I talked all about the Lord's presence from the Bible, proving from Scripture how the Lord returned in 1874. How we should have elections, that this was the arrangement that the Apostle Paul had established, and that ecclesias should have multiple elders if they have qualified brethren, and how we would use Acts 15, how the elders, plural, at Jerusalem, along with the apostles and the whole church, had their decision-making process regarding the Gentile brethren coming in. So we would demonstrate this scripturally, and Brother Varma would have to translate me. But I knew he was translating me correctly because there was enough brethren in each of the ecclesias that were listening that could verify that he was actually faithfully translating me. So I took this as an encouragement from the Lord, because by that time, there was the advent of the internet and emails, and I was getting the brethren in all these classes, the leading brethren's email addresses, and giving them mine. And when I came home, some of these brethren started writing me, and they said, as soon as you left, Brother Varma made the same circuit to those ecclesias and introduced his changed views on the Lord's presence. But then that allowed us to work with other brethren here in the States and elsewhere, and we shipped a boatload of literature on the present truth to these ecclesias so they could have it for themselves. We encouraged them to stand for the truth. Don't worry about following any personalities, because we all are to be following the Lamb and wherever soever he leadeth. So what happened thereafter was divisions in all these classes. Some that held for the truth because that's what they were believing regardless of the personality, and some that followed the personality. So here we are today in 2018. That happened about 2006. So I'm not going to say that's like the rest of the story is the end, but that's a furtherance of the story. And you brethren here in Chicago have been instrumental along the way on how some of this developed. And I thought you might be interested to know that. Brother Varma is still basically alive and well today. He has his own meetings. But in his home ecclesia back then in 2006, 70 brethren in his home ecclesia in Bangalore separated and started their own ecclesia known as the Bangalore Bible Students. 70. We were in intimate contact with them, encouraging them. But of their own zeal, they are now grown to over 250 consecrated. And when you go to their prayer hall, it's a large prayer hall. It's maybe not the size of this room, probably two-thirds the size of this room. But they have to have two meetings on Sunday to accommodate everybody. But what happened was Brother Varma's example at the beginning, was you take a systematic approach to the public witness and the systematic approach to presenting the truth. And really, that's the key. So other brethren followed in that example. Along the way was a brother, Cristino Miranda. He learned the truth through Brother Varma in the Bangalore Ecclesia. He developed what is now currently referred to as the 53 lessons. Now, it's similar. It is different. But it's similar to what Brother Varma had and what Brother Jayapa had done before. But he wrote it all out in such a way that brethren who weren't evangelists by nature, like a Brother Jayapa, Brother Varma, or Brother Crescino, they could use it as a guideline, hold public meetings, and make presentations of the truth over the course of a year, and develop the brethren, and lead them, as it were, to an understanding of the harvest message. Now, after that, the follow-up is, by this time, you should be able to then grasp the blessing of studying through the volumes. And so that's where I'm going to break off, leave that there, and now try to address some of the what we would say, and what we do say when we go to India and Myanmar and Africa to the brethren. And that is that we're living in a time when we have been told scripturally that we should be feeding on meat in due season, Matthew, the 24th chapter. But I would like to show a way in which how we developed this, and some are familiar with this and some may be, so we're going to move rather quickly through this. But turn with me to Matthew 16, and I'm going to pick up in verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So we see right here the setting that Jesus is telling us, look for a symbolic lesson in conjunction with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Those two feedings had preceded this event. You'll remember in Matthew 4:4, it states that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we have two direct scriptures here telling us that bread represents doctrinal teachings, either from the word of God, or if it's been corrupted with leaven, it's doctrines of men. So now let's take a look at Matthew 14 and the first instances of these feedings. Matthew 14, and picking up in verse 13. When Jesus has heard it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people that heard thereof followed him out of foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. You give them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So just here, they were in a desert place. So we're going to suggest to you that this feeding represents the first advent when Jesus was there presenting himself as a teacher and Messiah to the nation of Israel. He called the people unto him outside of the city. Literally, but also symbolically, what he was looking for was the city represents the established nominal religious system. In his day, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was calling them out, calling the people, don't believe their teachings that are man-made, but rather, here, listen to the word of God as I'm imparting unto you. And he encouraged the disciples to say, you don't have to go back to the city condition to eat. We can feed on the word of God out here, even though it seems like a desert place. Actually, we're free to teach and believe. So he commanded the people to sit down, and the sitting down shows a humility, sitting at Jesus' feet to be fed. He thanked God, multiplied the food in such a way that all were able to eat. But you notice it was only 5,000 men that are numbered. The women and children aren't numbered. They took up 12 baskets, fragments of food left over. Now, let's ratchet forward. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Picking up in verse 29. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, whence should we have so much bread in this wilderness as to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples and the disciples and the multitude. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left over 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. So in this setting, brethren, they're not in the desert, they're in a mountain. We were going to suggest this represents the second advent where Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He returns with his kingdom. He returns as a king. So it's fitting that he's sitting in a mountain. Again, he calls the people out of the city to be with him. So you and I have left the nominal church systems. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and receive of her plagues, Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people, so we could too sit down at Jesus' feet and we can learn. We don't need to be in the nominal church systems for that. So what happens then is it's on the third day. 3 days they've been with him. That's the 3 1,000-year days from the first advent. When we do the 7,000-year days, 7 1,000-year days, since Adam, you break it down, 7 1,000-year days. Well, Jesus came in the 5th. We had all the 6th, and you and I are now in the 7th. So you got parts of these 3 1,000-year days. Now, with that being said, he then commanded, and we come up with 7 loaves, and it says a few little fishes. But the Sinaitic manuscript, in verse 36 only, it says 2 fish. Sinaitic manuscript, verse 36, 2 fish. And so they caused the people to sit down and eat, and he multiplied this food so that all were fed, and they took up 7 baskets of fragments, and there were 4,000 men that ate besides the women and children. So, brethren, now let's think about this. Let's do some math here. And what it turns out is that we've got the 5 loaves from the first feeding, the 7 loaves from the second feeding. So how many loaves does that give us? Thank you. We got 2 fish the first time, 2 fish the second time. How many fish? How many units of food in total do we then have? We've got 16 units of food. How many men fed the first time? 5,000. How many the second? 4,000. So how many men were fed? 9,000. Multiply 9,000 by 16 units of food, and what do you end up with? 144,000. One different fish, one different loaf, one different number of men. It wouldn't work. The women and children, they ate, but they weren't numbered. Who else eats of truth, but they're not numbered? Great multitude. The great multitude also are a spirit-begotten class, but they're not numbered. What does being numbered mean? It means the Lord has a called number in mind for the church, but not a called number in mind for the great multitude. With that being said, think about this as well. 12 baskets would represent the 12 apostles who held forth the word of life after Jesus left at the first advent. Now, the 7 baskets of the second feeding, we think, represents the 7 messengers who have been providing food throughout the age. It doesn't fit quite as nicely, but it's close. It's close. But just think. The first place was a desert. The second place is a mountain. The second place says they've been with me these 3 days. If those had been reversed, if the mountain had been at the first setting, well, the kingdom picture wouldn't have worked. If the 3 days had been at the first setting, it wouldn't have worked to be the parts of 3 1,000-year days from the first advent to the second advent. If you had the 7 baskets at the first feeding and the 12 baskets at the second, that wouldn't have worked either, would it? So since our Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 was telling the disciples, think about those 2 feedings, what I really meant. And don't get hung up on man-made doctrines, but stick to the true bread, the pure bread. We think Jesus is saying, when I'm present, I'm going to be feeding you at the first advent and at the second advent. So the long story short, brethren, we ask ourselves, are you and I feeding on the Word of God like never before? And we're saying yes. Yes. It's promised that Jesus would feed his future bride at the first advent and again at the second advent. Let's flesh that out a little bit. Turn with me to Revelation. Well, you don't even have to turn with me. You know it. I'll read it to you. Revelation 3. It's during the Laodicean message. It was part of the promise to the church. But I like to read it because I might not get it right. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So during the Laodicean period, when the Lord was present, he's knocking on our mind's heart. In other words, our understanding through time prophecies and the signs of the time that he's present. And when we open up saying, that's great, he continues to feed us with meat in due season. So we, you and I, are supping with Jesus when we're studying the scriptures and coming away with understanding of present truth. Now, would you like to just think in your own mind that Jesus is directly feeding us and you had to make up this whole divine plan of the ages by yourself, you and me? How many years would it take us?
A long, long time.
So we read elsewhere in scripture that our returned Lord had a better plan. He had a better plan. And that's in Matthew 24. Let's take a look. Matthew 24. Our returned Lord returns. And in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes, arrives. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them the meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. The Lord had a better plan. You and I being fed by Jesus because we've opened our hearts and our minds to receive this because we've heard that prophetic knocking. Instead of us having to create each of these plans ourselves, instead he used a servant to write it down, to make it clear that each one of us then can study. And that's called, we think the servant was Brother Russell, and we think that what he wrote down primarily was the six volumes of studies in the scriptures and the tabernacle shadows and his illustration of the divine plan of the age chart. Now, I want to suggest some beautiful things about this that you and I can almost take for granted. But just think, remember, I'm saying this in Myanmar. I'm saying this in Uganda. I'm saying this in India. And we're suggesting the very point. The harvest message was God's way of giving you and I unity. The harvest message contained in the volumes grants us unity as brethren to each study and prove what our returned Lord wants us to understand about the Heavenly Father's plan and character, so you and I can each arrive at this understanding in an expedited form by studying these volumes and the scriptures ourselves. We don't have to wait to try to discover each one of these beautiful truths. Well, it is a discovery in a sense, but we aren't the ones that have to create it and find it and dig it out. You know, the authors of like the Strong's Concordance and Young's Concordance and Cruden's Concordance, do those three fine men, do they have the harvest message? Do they understand the truth about no Trinity, no hellfire, no immortality of the human soul? Do they understand that? No. They're Presbyterians and Methodists. They know the Bible. They gave us those beautiful Bible helps. But it took someone that wasn't part of the systems when the Lord returned, that was willing to stand out and be different, to write these things down, make the effort at his own expense, his own money, to put it together, print it, and distribute it. And the ones who carried it forth were those who loved the message and said, you don't need to pay me to distribute these. I want to distribute these. I want others to have the blessing I have because it's rejoiced my heart like nothing else has. Because I understand the Word of God like I never knew it before. So the volumes have given us unity. Having one messenger has given us unity. Now I'm going to say something that I want you to think about. And we say this when we travel. The last date that we had confidence in was the end of the Gentile times, 1914. The understanding of the volumes is, it's critical to understand the 1916 forwards, written in October, weeks before Brother Russell went to his reward. The Lord overruled that he would write the 1916 forward so that when we read those volumes, we could integrate that latest thinking to understand that 1914 didn't see the completion of the church, but that the harvest work still continues. The church still continues to be found and developed. That's critical. But brethren, every date that's been set ever thereafter for the completion of the church have all failed. I think the future dates that have been set will fail too. The point is, date setting for the completion of the church never unifies the brethren. It always divides, brother. Think on that carefully. I'm speaking from looking back with experience, and you too can look back with experience. Have any of the past dates for the completion of the church, have any of them unified all the brethren together? No. It's created divisions. It's divided the brethren, those who accept it and those who don't. So, brethren, the current date setting, that too divides, brethren. Now, think carefully about that. I don't believe the Lord has a date for you and I to know for the completion of the church. There's always a sense of spiritual urgency because for you and I, it doesn't matter when that church is going to be complete. What matters is what you and I are doing today in our consecrated life. Thou fool, this very night our soul might be required of us. That's Jesus' words, right? So, don't dwell and spend time on that which can lead to dividing the brethren. Rather, focus on the beauty and harmony of that harvest message that has united us as we think the scriptures indicate it should have that intended effect. Now, there's something very interesting. It's here in Matthew 24 that we have the period of the harvest being outlined, and we're being told that there's these divisions, one left, two in the mill, one left, one taken, two in a bed, one left, one taken, two in a house, one left, one taken. So it's a dividing. It's a division taking place. But look at Luke, the 17th chapter. I don't know if you focused on this before or not. I'm sure some have. But it's a powerful lesson in witnessing to certain evangelical types. Luke 17. Similar lesson about the divisions. We're going to pick up in verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Now just stop for a second. Isn't that the most logical question? Where are you taking them? Where are they taken? And this is the answer. And he said to them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, our evangelical friends interpret this to say, this is the rapture. One's going to be left and one's going to be taken, but in the rapture, where are they taken? They're taken to heaven. So is there a carcass in heaven? Of course not. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there is no carcass in heaven. That means that the separation during this harvest period is to be gathered to where there's a carcass, and the eagles or Bible vultures will feed on that carcass. That's what gathers them. They don't gather just to be together. They gather at the carcass, and they gather with other carcass eaters. The carcass, I'm going to suggest to you, is the harvest message. It's the bread. It's the word of God. It's the meat in due season that the Lord provides, and that's where we're to be gathered to. Come out of that city condition. Come out of the nominal church systems and be gathered to wherever you find that carcass and therein eat. And the other thing about a carcass, the vultures don't kill it themselves. I know it says eagles here, and we like the picture of the eagle being farsighted, but really biblically it's better a vulture. The carcass means it's provided. Someone else slew it, and they are benefiting from eating of it. Yes, our Lord provides the message. It's up to us, though, to feed. That old adage, I can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, I can lead you to a carcass, but I can't make you eat. So with this, brethren, I'm saying forth, and I say this, remember, to our brethren overseas when we're with them. Brethren, you've benefited from the 53 lessons or the 52 lessons or what other brethren have brought forward, but you have now deserved to read the volumes for yourself, to understand these things. No one can hold you back. That's the beauty of it. Your consecration vows, your understanding of the meat and due season, it's all laid out for you. It's you just applying yourselves. You applying yourselves. And remember where that source material has come from originally. Last thing in closing. There's another lesson And that is quite simple. When we come out of the churches, where did we go? What did Jesus have in mind? The ecclesia arrangement. That's where we've gathered. We've gathered at the carcass, present truth, but we find it in the ecclesia arrangement. And brethren, that is a priceless gift of understanding that we didn't need to be in the city condition, but even in the wilderness condition, we have a place where we can meet that's clean, where the food is clean. It's not a table of vomit of erroneous doctrines, but rather it's a place where each one of us, each one of the consecrated spirit begotten, we each have a responsibility and a privilege to participate through the democratic process of stretching forth the hand and voting to elect the elders and teachers we have confidence in that will show us the perfect way of Christ, that will be putting forth those pure doctrines. But it's up to us to study to make it each our own. Thank you for the time. May the Lord have his